Thanks, Jared. As we do turn our attention now to God's Word, I invite you, if you have a Bible, to turn with me to John chapter 6. We'll be beginning in verse 25 and reading a good chunk of the rest of the chapter. As I mentioned earlier, we are starting a new sermon series today. This is going to be an 8-week sermon series looking in the Gospel of John at the 8 times that Jesus says, I am something. He has 8 moments where Jesus opens up to us about his identity. And this is important. These have been identified as important markers in the Gospel of John, important for us to kind of grasp and get a hold of, because when we tell people who we are giving firsthand accounts about ourselves, right? And they're usually not just facts or trivial things about us. When I say I am so-and-so, I'm usually talking about a deeper aspect of my identity. I am a husband. I am a father. I'm a Christian. I'm an American or a Czech or a Brit or a German. Whatever it is, these statements usually help point people to a deeper aspect of our identity. So it's no small thing to tell somebody who we are. It's important to focus in on that, especially when Jesus says, I am. We do well to pay attention. After all, I mean, Jesus is a fascinating person, and he's been identified so for all of history, since he walked the earth. We want to know who Jesus was. Was he a great teacher? Was he a rebel trying to lead a rebellion against the Roman state? Was he a moral rabbi and just that? Or was he a little bit more? And in John, in these statements that we're going to look at over the next 8 weeks, we get firsthand primary source accounts of who Jesus tells us he is. Yeah, they're in metaphor, but they're no less revealing about his identity. And so each week we're going to explore one of these sayings and then explore who he's telling us he is and what that means for us. So I hope this will be a really encouraging and revealing sermon series for all of us. So John chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, we're going to read through verse 40 and then jump down to 47. This is God's word. When they, that is this crowd, when they found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And jumping down to verse 47, we read, Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give you for the life of the world is my flesh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I mentioned earlier this past week, Phil Davis, who is our senior pastor, if you haven't met him, if you're new, he and I were in Italy for presbytery meetings, which are pretty exciting. If you're unfamiliar with our denomination, we are part of the International Presbyterian Church, which means that we meet quarterly with all the other International Presbyterian churches in Europe, and we discuss business, keeping each other accountable, examining people who are interested in ministry, just, you know, exciting meetings like that. So I was there this past week being examined by the presbytery for my ordination. And part of the process is you have a floor examination where you stand and anybody can ask you whatever they want about theology, about the Bible. And so I was nervous about this and was standing there, and this one guy asked a question. And I really wasn't sure what he was saying. I mean, I could understand his English, but what he was asking, I was like, I don't really know what this guy wants me to answer. So I kind of start to talk and stumble through an answer. And I can just tell right away, it's one of those moments when you can read the person's face and you know that I'm not telling him what he was looking for. And so I'm like, I don't think I'm answering your question. He said, no. So he tried to restate it. And I gave it another shot, still not really understanding what he meant. And this went back and forth for a couple minutes, which is really awkward in front of everyone, where people are like, okay, well, this guy's doing great, right? And I'm standing there like, I cannot understand what he is looking for. And so we're talking back and forth, but really what's happening is we're talking past each other, right? I'm saying something that's not answering his question. He's asking me something that's going over my head or whatever the problem was. And we're just confused. We're not really meeting on the same level. And that's actually a really similar dynamic to what's happening here in John 6 in the sequence of events that we come across when we picked up in verse 25. You see, we shouldn't forget that the Gospels, especially the book of John, is this cohesive narrative. It's a story that reveals certain aspects of Jesus, but it is still a story. And understanding where we come in this series of events helps inform us about what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the bread of life. You see, people are following him. We picked up on that in verse 25. These are the people who the day before had been active participants in receiving the benefits of Jesus' miraculous feeding of the 5,000. They literally had tangibly benefited from Jesus' miracle. Their stomachs were full of bread and fish. And so they're super excited about this event. And actually, earlier in the chapter, in verse 15, they wanted to make him king because this was such a good thing for them. They were really pumped. And you have to understand, they were excited for this back then because a free meal was a huge deal. It's not like our society, obviously. A meal was a labor-intensive thing where you couldn't just pop down to the restaurant or wherever you wanted to go and have a quick, cheap meal. They had just found this guy who miraculously fed 5,000 people on their absolute staples of their diet, bread and fish. No labor was involved, but even more, we have to understand that this was a potential financial boost for these people. One commentator, I don't really know how he got to this number, but he figured out that about 85% of a family's budget back then, 85% of their annual expenditure would have been on food, bread and fish or another staple. So they're excited about Jesus because he's providing a potentially huge financial gain for them, which is a little bit understandable. So they chase him across the lake and they ask, Rabbi, when did you get here? But Jesus knows their real intention, right? We find out he tells them pretty bluntly to their face, you're not seeking me because you like my teaching as a rabbi. You're seeking me because you ate your fill of the loaves. Literally, you had a good meal and you want me to do it again. He recognizes that they want physical, emotional, and financial satisfaction from him. So what happens is they start talking past each other. Jesus tells them, don't labor for food that perishes, but actually try to seek for food that endures for eternal life. And they're like, oh, well, that sounds pretty great, actually. Yeah, I'd love for food that didn't rot. you know, that would keep in my store forever. And so they're like, okay, so what work do we have to do? What's the work of God that's going to provide this eternal food? And Jesus tries to make it more simple. He's like, believe in me, whom God has sent to you. And they're still kind of missing the point, and they're like, all right, well, but you did prove a miracle, so what kind of sign are you going to give us? Still thinking about the physical bread. They want a sign from Jesus, and they even drop a hint, being like, actually, Moses, you know, he provided free food for the Israelites back in the Old Testament, so if we could get on board with that, and you could just keep doing the reproducing bread and fish thing, that'd be great. Right, they're talking past each other, and Jesus tries to make it even more simple. He corrects them. He says, it wasn't Moses who provided the food, but God. And God, my Father, gives you true bread from heaven, and this bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And still not getting it, they say, all right, that sounds great. Give us this bread always. You see, they're missing each other, and Jesus finally gets to this point where he makes the statement about himself, trying to make it as clear as possible. They want the bread from heaven, and Jesus finally says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, being the statement that is the title of the sermon, we need to stop here for a second and dig a little deeper at what Jesus is actually saying in these couple of verses. I want us to catch what's happening here because that's key for understanding what's going to happen in the rest of the chapter, but really also central to this entire sermon series. Let me explain. See, I've heard it said many times, and it's a rather common sentiment from a lot of non-Christians. Friends, acquaintances, professors who've said, you know, Jesus was a good man. I think that's pretty universally recognized. He was a good moral example, people will argue. But that's kind of where the line stops. That's all he was. And I've also heard it said even more, one step further, that Jesus never claimed to be more than that. He never claimed to be God. So you Christians who say, yeah, Jesus is God, and are using the Gospels as evidence to argue his case, that doesn't line up with actually what he says. But there's a problem with that line of thinking, and that this is why studying these I am statements over the next week are so important. Because Jesus doesn't really give us that option. He doesn't really give us the option of that line of thinking. He takes that option away for us. So where am I seeing that? How do we kind of figure that out? Let me explain. First of all, Jesus, it's important to recognize that in verses 32 and 33, right before he says, I am the bread of life, he makes some pretty bold statements about where he comes from first. And he doesn't say, I am Jesus of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem. He says, my Father gives you the bread that comes down from heaven. And the bread of God is he, the person who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And I am the bread of life. So first of all, he's claiming that he's not just an ordinary man with ordinary origins. He's claiming something more, something bigger. Secondly, and even more amazingly, Jesus goes on to say, I am the bread of life. And I never thought I would dig into the original Greek in a sermon, but we're going to have to do that. So bear with me for a moment. It's crucial to what Jesus is saying about himself. In the Greek, in Old Testament and New Testament Greek, what was being spoken in that time, you would say I am one of two ways. You would either say it with the word ego, or you would say it with the word eimi, E-I-M-I. You would choose one of those, just like we say, I am. That's the verbiage that we use. But there's another option that's incredibly rare that Jesus chooses here, and it's to combine the two. Jesus says, ego eimi, the bread of life. Basically, I am the bread of life. And John captures that in his translation from what Jesus would have been speaking. He captures that into his translation of his gospel. And it almost sounds like Jesus is stuttering a little bit. He's like, I am the bread of life. It's like, what is he trying to communicate there? And his original audience might have picked it up, because what Jesus is referencing is Exodus 3. In Exodus 3, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, Moses comes before the burning bush, the famous story of the burning bush. And of course, God is in the bush. He is appearing to Moses, speaking to him through that. And he asks Moses to join ministry, to go and to help free his people. And Moses says, okay, but if I go and I tell them the God of your fathers has sent me, who do I say, what do I say is your name? How are they going to know that we're on the same side? And God famously, of course, answers, I am who I am. I am has sent you. And that Hebrew went on to become the basis of what we say when we say Yahweh or Jehovah. So Jesus is pointing back to that and saying, I am the bread of life. Yahweh, the bread of life. Jehovah, the bread of life. He is identifying himself, saying, that God from Exodus 3, I am him. That's a pretty bold statement, but we can't get around the fact that Jesus is saying he is God. And the interesting thing is, as rare as it is to combine those two words in Greek, all eight of the sayings that Jesus tells in John that we're going to look at, the I am sayings, they all have the same thing. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. What we find, the implications of that is that when Jesus makes that statement, we can't merely say that he was a good moral example. He's dividing opinion, but one opinion that cannot be is that he was merely a good moral example. Because when a human claims to be God and starts leading other people as that, you kind of lose that option, don't you? C.S. Lewis, who is a famous scholar and Christian apologist in the 20th century, made popular in relation to Jesus' statements here, he made popular what we call the argument of the trilemma, that you have a dilemma with three options. And I know this is getting in the weeds a little bit, but just bear with me. Basically, Lewis argues that Jesus isn't a good man with statements like this, that we lose that option. Rather, we're left with three options to choose from. And I think we have it on a slide, so I'm going to read. This is from a radio show that he did, and just this excerpt. So Lewis says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. That is that I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil himself. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can choose to shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open for us. He did not intend to. See, I think Lewis is right in that if Jesus was a mere man making these statements, we don't get the option left to say, well, he's just a good moral teacher. Because he's either lying or he's crazy, or he is who he says he was. And that's part of what Jesus is communicating with all these I am statements. He's saying, I am. And we have to wrestle with that. We're not going to look at that in depth in the following sermons in this series, but we have to, at least on the front end of this sermon series, deal with the fact that this is who Jesus is claiming he is. There's no middle ground there, as Lewis said. We either must oppose him or try to shut him up or else bow down and worship him. And there's a lot packed in that. And I realize that that might be a bitter pill to swallow, but there's no way to dodge the reality of that that is what Jesus is saying. But of course, that's not all he says about himself in this passage. So far, we've only dealt with the I am part of this particular saying. He goes on to say, of course, I am the bread of life. So what does it mean for us that he is the bread of life? Well, simply put, I'm going to give the thing we're moving towards, the final answer right now. Simply put, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he means that he has come down from heaven with a purpose from his Father to bring life to those whom the Father has given to him. Let me repeat that. Jesus means that he has come down from heaven with a purpose to bring life to those who would come to him and believe, those people whom the Father has given to him. So where do we see that? Let's just unpack that briefly. Jesus has come down from heaven with a purpose. We already talked a little bit about Jesus' claims of origin, that he has come from heaven. He made that directly before he says, I am the bread of life. But the connection just goes deeper than explaining his origin. He is calling himself the bread of life and continuing with the illustration that the crowd brought up about the manna from heaven. Remember earlier in verse 31, they said, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. God gave them bread from heaven to eat. We remind ourselves from Exodus 16 that while the people were in the wilderness, God provided this supernatural, outside of a natural occurrence of events, supernatural provision to his people from heaven to sustain and give life to the Israelites. It was a provision given from heaven to sustain and give them life. And so Jesus is basically saying, by saying, I am the bread of life, he's picking up on that illustration. He's saying, I am the true supernatural provision from heaven. The manna that was given to Israel pointed forward to me, the living bread. And just as manna came down from heaven, so Jesus, the true bread, the true or the better supernatural provision, has come down from heaven. See, he's opening up about his identity and his purpose here. Just as manna was sent from heaven, so Jesus has come down. And he has come down to be the true provision for needy people. But also he's come with a purpose, and that, he says, is to do the will of the Father. He makes that clear in verses 38 through 40. He says, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You see, Jesus is helping us see that part of our identity is having a purpose. That's how we were created. God created us in the garden to have purpose. He didn't create us to just be lazy and to sit on a beach for our whole life. As nice as that is, sometimes in the year, I think if we did that all year, we'd feel pretty lazy. But God gives us purpose. One of the first questions, at least that when I meet another guy, one of the first questions that's usually asked by myself or another person, does anyone know it? What do you do? What do you do? What's your work? What's your purpose? See, we find a lot of our identity and the things that we work towards and our purpose. Jesus is helping make clear for us his purpose by coming to earth. It's to do the will of the Father, and that is, he explains, to redeem those whom he has been given and to raise them up to eternal life. And isn't it amazing just to sit and think that we can read here not only aspects of Jesus' identity, but his purpose as well? He makes that clear for us. I've come to lose nothing of those whom the Father has elected to save. I've come that they will have eternal life and raise them up. Jesus also says elsewhere, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. I've come that you may have life and have life abundantly. Part of Jesus' identity, who he is the bread of life, is to bring life to those who are dead in their sins. That's part of the purpose of his incarnation, of his resurrection. And this is the good news of the gospel. And we need to feel the need of this good news. I love this quote by D.T. Niles. and thinking about who Jesus is, the bread of life, he said, Christianity is the story of one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. And so if that's Jesus' purpose, we have to then ask, how do we receive this life? And Jesus also makes that kind of clear. We didn't read this, but going on, he says in verse 53, he says, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So that's crystal clear, right? No, that's a difficult saying. That's a difficult word from Jesus. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood. I mean, what could he mean? How do we eat this living bread? It was difficult for the original audience. They grumbled about it. They hated Jesus for saying this. In fact, at the end of this chapter, John makes it known that many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with Jesus after he said this. So you're not alone if you're sitting there and thinking, what in the world? What could Jesus mean? Well, let me explain it this way, and this is not originally to me. This is from a guy named D.A. Carson, but it stuck with me in how I understand this passage. You see, Jesus calls himself the bread of life or the living bread. And Carson points out that anything that you or I eat is dead. Jesus is telling us that he is the living bread, but that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood. Anything that you and I eat is dead. Our diets are entirely dominated by dead things, whether we want to think about that or not. Whether it's dead meat, dead vegetables, dead fish. And we often don't think about this because in our society we shop at stores that are distanced from the farm, and so we don't really have to interact with the whole dying process of food that keeps us alive. But our food is dead. I know it's close to dinner, and not to ruin your appetite, but if you eat a hamburger after this, a cow has died for that burger. If you're going to eat a salad or any other type of fruit or vegetable, those things have been plucked and died so that you can eat them. Trust me, I found lettuce from last week from our fall kickoff on the floor earlier, and it was definitely dead. In that state, yeah, you can replant some of that, but if you just pluck lettuce and leave it on the counter, it's going to wilt up and die. If you eat fish, that fish is dead. Our food, in some sense, dies for us. Not in a conscious sense, of course, right? The burger that you eat, the cow didn't say, I'm going to die for Wade so that he can have life. Right? Of course not. But they've still died so that I won't die. Because I need food. I need sustenance. I need things to keep me alive. And we cannot live unless food dies for us. And they have died so that I can continue to live. Either they die or I die. That's the choice. In the same way, Jesus, our bread of life, has died for us. In the sense, in the metaphor that he is the food that we need, he makes it clear that he will die so that we might live. But where our food does that unknowingly, Jesus did it with all knowledge and purpose. Verse 51, we read that the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So the basis upon which Jesus is the bread of life is not just that he came down, but that he came from God to give his life for us. Either he dies or we die. He laid down his body so that we might live. And so Jesus is saying that he's the bread of life and that we must feed on him in faith in order to receive that life that he offers. Of course, he's not saying it in a literal sense, but he's saying we must find our sustenance for life in him in a spiritual sense by faith. He is the living bread. And doesn't he say that clearly? You know, for all the confusion of a passage like this, Jesus does fold back the metaphor in a few places. In verse 40, he says, "Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life." In 47, he says, "Whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." And of course, what we read earlier, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So how do we receive this eternal life that Jesus talks about? Well, it's by believing in him, by having faith that his sacrifice was real, that the God-man died for us, by recognizing our spiritual need of Jesus and going to him, knowing that we are spiritually starving in need of the living bread. Because without that sacrifice, we have no hope. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, and this is new and confusing or whatever, I'm really glad you're here, and I hope that this sermon series will be helpful for you. But I hope you also begin to understand that you and I need Jesus to be more than just a good moral teacher and example. But that's exactly who he tells us he is. I am the bread of life. He is God. He is God who came down in flesh as a sacrifice for you. He offers you himself by faith to satisfy your soul's hunger and thirst. And if you're here and you are a Christian and you have found this living bread before, I hope that we can recognize our continual need for it. Because the promises that Jesus makes to us in this passage are true and they are sure, that you will not hunger and thirst, you will be raised up to life in Christ on the last day and inherit eternal life, but we're not there yet. And we continually need Jesus. While in this world, we continually need to find our strength in him. And so I just ask, do you run to him? In days when you are just, when you come to the end of yourself, when you are weak and needy, do you run to the bread of life? And do you share with others about this bread and life? Because after all, as D.T. Niles said, Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. We are beggars, you and I, who by God's grace have found the bread of life. So let's share that good news with other beggars. Let's pray. Father, we do just stand and wonder that you would come down from heaven for us to die, to give us life, and that you make that so clear in your word, that you tell us multiple places who you are and what that means to us. And so, Lord, I pray for this week, for the next 8 weeks, that you would really impress upon us who you tell us you are and how much we need that. That we would find our life and our hope in you by faith. In Christ's name I pray, amen. I'll invite you to stand as we close out our worship with another song of response.